flicker to work. You know you're not good with details when Alan comes along and has to do it for you. When he constructs these things for you, you know? Jeepers, jeepers. Well, so we're on this 1 John series right now. I'm kind of partial to it myself. And, you know, as we're talking to people about love, people often say, yeah, like I've heard about that before. I get it. Okay? And what I wanted to bring across to you today is that John, when he was writing the book, he says this. Okay? This is in chapter 2. He says, listen, I'm not writing to you because you don't know the truth. I'm writing to you because you do know it. And I say, well, man, you could have just not written it then. Right? What are you telling me what I already know for, John? He's some kind of wacko or something. But here's my example of this, okay? Now, when I first came here and started preaching, I preached with Ryan's Presbyterian self, which means completely stoic and all logic, okay? Because that's how I grew up. Now, if you know me, you know that doesn't really jive with who I am, because I'm an insanely emotional person. So Mitch used to always tell me, you know, like who you are on stage and who you are in real life, they're two different people. But now I've developed this condition, okay? Now that I'm going wild, I've developed this condition where people say I speak from my throat. So now I keep asking people, do I sound weird, like Kermit the Frog or something? People assure me, you don't sound weird. But they say, but you're going to blow up your vocal cords, you know, because you're not supposed to speak from here. And these singers are telling me, you got to speak from here, you know, like down your belly. Jason Wood's telling this to me, okay? So he's got me doing this thing now where he says, you got to try and go, like not ha, but ha, ha. And I thought, now people are trying to do exorcisms in my office on me while I'm doing that, right? Thinking, what is wrong with this guy? But the point is this, I speak from my throat, but I need to learn to speak from my belly, okay? And if you know much about the Old Testament, you know that what we call the heart in the Old Testament was your guts, okay? And John's doing the same thing with you here. He's saying, yeah, you know it. But now you got to do it with your belly, okay? So you will know when you have the love of God, ha, love, okay? Then you're getting it. And that's what John's doing. He's like, put it in your guts and you'll understand, okay? So I'm going to try and do that today. I'm going to bring up my Vin Diesel voice instead of yelling, okay? Hey, it kind of sounded like it. Okay, so I want to briefly remind you about what Alan was talking about last week. And just before I do that, I just want to give a hand for Alan on taking the very difficult passage so I didn't have to do it, okay? Taking one for the team. That's what leaders do, right? They take the very difficult things and help you out to make you feel good about yourself, okay? So, he was talking last week about these people who are going around and distorting the gospel called Gnostics. Sorry if you weren't here, they're fun to talk about. These people thought that they were super spiritual in that they had this super secret spiritual knowledge that only came to them, okay? Now, this is an important clarification thing. The Gnostics are not just about knowledge in the sense that you wouldn't consider them an intellectual if you ran into somebody like that today. Okay? They're talking about spiritual knowledge primarily, not the kind of things you read about in books. Books are a waste of time to them, okay? And they thought they had a special anointing. And if you would follow them and listen to them, they would tell you what the real spiritual Jesus was all about. And everyone else was a second-class Christian. Okay? These are the real anointed Christians. Everyone else is second-class. Now, the important thing that Alan was bringing out and John says is that you have the anointing. You have the anointing. So if somebody says to you, man, you're a second-class Christian, you can go like this. Ha. Okay? And you can laugh at them. Because this is the thing John's saying, and Alan pointed this out. Do you know Jesus? Then you got the anointing. That's all there is, man. Okay? He will fill you with his life. It's not secretive because it's a flesh and blood Jesus Christ. You know what happens when someone dies flesh and blood? You can measure that in history. That's not a secret. There's empirical evidence. And John says, not only is that it's history for us, but John says for him, it was his lived experience. You remember what he's going on at the beginning? Man, I saw Jesus with my eyes. I touched him with my hands. This guy is rock solid real. You don't have to become a crazy spiritual person to know him. You know him flesh and blood. So Alan just said this, and it was beautiful, and it's right. Stick with Jesus, and anything anti-Christ will be overcome. Jesus. Now, this is important, okay? I need you to stick with me here, because I'm going to create a thought world, and then we're going to work through it. Now, these Gnostics were all about the spiritual world because they believed that the physical world, this place, is evil, that creation was a mistake by a lesser God, and that the real God then never intended to fix this world. He doesn't want to change this world, and he doesn't want to heal our bodies, but rather he intended to free us from this evil prison. And the evil prison is life here on earth and life in a body. And when our souls are finally blissfully free, then we'll know who we really are. Okay? This is what the Gnostic people were bringing out. So how does the Gnostic God deal with sin then? What he does is he sets you free from the material world. Okay, this world, this isn't the real deal. You've got to be set free from this place. And he sets you free from your physical body so your perfect spirit can live in pure spiritual bliss forever. Bye-bye, world. Bye-bye, body. Good riddance. Whoever needed this stuff anyway. But for John, things are drastically different. Now, I've been saying this to you guys. Do you know what John's favorite book of the Old Testament is? What's that? Genesis. Okay, it's all over John's writing. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and in the beginning, and in the beginning, and more of in the beginning. Okay? And he loves Genesis because John does not believe creation was a mistake. John doesn't think that having a body is evil. John doesn't think that living in the physical world is evil. He thinks that the problem is that our bodies and our world are held captive by evil. Do you see the difference here? One thinks having a body and living in this world is evil. John thinks this world and this body is held captive by evil. These are very different worldviews. Okay? And that makes sense because what's John's most famous line he's ever written? What's that? Amen. For God so loved the world. It'd be pretty odd if he thought it was second rate then, wouldn't it? This is why I'm saying to you guys, that's not a theological statement. That's a statement of love. He said, for God loves the world. He loves the world. It's unbelievable. But then he follows it up with this other thing. And then he says, he didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Why did John say that? I think you could have just said that God loves the world. Why you got to go on and say he didn't want to condemn the world? I'll tell you why. Because there's a whole bunch of people in the ancient world called Gnostics who thought that God wanted to condemn the world. So that's why he doubles up on you. God loves the world. Guess what? He doesn't want to condemn it. You know what God wants to do in this world? Save the world. What a novel idea. This is what the Creator God does. He saves the world. Those dirty Gnostics, they would never agree. God's never going to give up on this world. He's never going to give up on it. He's not going to give up on bodies, on birds, on whales, on water, on hugs, on hippos, on feeling the feeling of a warm blanket in the winter, on coffee in your hands, on the feeling of sand on your toes. I do not want to lose out on that stuff. I've said to you before, just try and think of all the cool things you'll do as a soul. I can't think of one. Okay? I love this stuff. God has never changed his plan to grow the garden. He's never changed his plan of the whole world flourishing with his life. But we all know if God's going to then win the world back because there's something wrong, he has to defeat sin, which means that he has to change our lives, our real lives, our very lives here and now. In other words, if God really loves us, if that's not just a platitude, if he really loves the world, then I'll tell you what he's got to do. He's got to actually save us. The real me. The real world. This place. This body. Not pie in the sky by and by. I'm going to tell you a little secret. And the cool thing is this isn't Gnosticism, so you can just go look it up yourself. John had a disciple named Polycarp. Polycarp had a disciple named Irenaeus. Okay? This is a real deal. This guy, Irenaeus, wrote a lot of books, and there were books against Gnosticism. Okay? This is the oldest heresy that's ever come against the church. And this guy, Irenaeus, just said exactly what I just told you, in other words. Okay? This is what he says. He says, if there is to be real redemption, in other words, if God's actually going to buy us, me, back from slavery, and this world back from slavery, it's not just an idea, then he says, this body, this one and no other, this world and no other, must have the capacity to take God's grace into itself. So I don't know if you're trading in this world. I'm not. And I'm not trading in this guy either. So what's he going to do about sin if he's going to actually save the world? Well, I'll tell you what, there's only one book in the entire Bible which directly claims to tell us how to overcome sin. There's just one book. It says straight out, this is the way it is, okay? There's only one book that makes such a bold statement as this. It says, I am writing this so you won't sin. Ooh, that's a lot of weight to put on your argument. Can you guys guess what book that is? What's that? It's called 1 John. Okay? And people are always saying, oh, 1 John's just about love. Well, that might tell you something about how to overcome sin. 1 John, the only book. So today, we're going to get into this passage, but I want you guys to think about that. Does John just give up on the world? Does he think God's given up? Can he change things? So here we go. We're looking at 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. Now, I really want to encourage you, if you have a Bible or a device with a Bible on it, to look at the Bible, okay? Because you might want to highlight some stuff or do some different things there, because you're going to hear some wild stuff. And I need you to be looking straight at that so you know I'm not playing fast and loose with you, okay? Here we go. I'm going to read it to you. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. Behold, what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it didn't know him. Beloved, we are God's children. When? What does yours say? I don't hear it. Your guys doesn't have the word? Now! And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we're going to be just like him. Because we're going to see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. I mean, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared in order to take away sins. And in him, there's no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or even known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil's been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. By this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Isn't that beautiful? How many people have that as their life verses? You know, it's like, amen. That's my favorite passage. Okay? Well, maybe, hopefully by the end of the sermon you will. Now, this passage has two commands, okay? This is nothing fancy. It's in the Greek what they call imperatives. If someone puts something in the imperative form in Greek, you know it's a command, okay? There's two commands here. This is them. Behold and do not be deceived. Okay? Those are the only two things John's telling you to do. Behold, do not be deceived. So this is my main point. Behold God's love. Don't be deceived. Oh, I almost punched this thing over. Okay? Behold God's love. Don't be deceived. Now, if you've been tracking with us in this book, you know, you got to get the big picture of these books, okay, folks? You got to think of it like a movie, okay? So we're cruising along here. So we've already found out that God is this kind of God that it says is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Woo! I love that, okay? And then Alan said that his love's so big, that God's love is so enormous, it basically squishes you, okay? And it compels you to become a lover of other people, what he called the oppressive weight of love. What a beautiful statement. And then John went on to say this crazy thing that obviously isn't true, right? He just made it up. And that is that our victory in this world is so immense that John can say we have already overcome the evil one. I'm still trying to get my heart to catch up. Already overcome. And so John here is continuing to tell us the good news. That's why he begins with this. Behold! What kind of love is this? Do you see it? You got to get the other stuff before. Otherwise, it's just like, whoa, all this emotion for no reason. Okay? Behold the kind of love that God's given to us. We're forgiven. We're forgiven. Oh, we're loved. We're victorious. So much so that John's saying we can only be described as God's own kids. Do people love their kids very much? I don't know. What kind of love is this? Okay, that's it. Behold, what kind of love? What kind of love is this? Alan looked this up for me. He said, it actually means what kind of country does this thing even come from? It's literally the Greek word for what kind of country does this thing even come from? Okay, that's the word he's using. And what he means is it's like, in what world does God love people that much? Okay? Because people are used to pagan gods. Maybe you got some idea of God where he doesn't love you that much either. Okay? I think what John means is this, is that people find it difficult to believe that anyone could actually love them. That might be a crazy thought to you, but it's not to me. I talk to people all the time who feel alone, like nobody wants them, even when they're at their very best, and that no one then could possibly ever, ever love them at their worst. How many of you go around flaunting your worst knowing you're going to be loved? Well, that tells you something right there. This is a world of shattered families. It's a world then of shattered hearts. So how in this world could I believe that God loves me? Some people translate this as his lavish love. How could I believe that he lavishly loves me? Let's go one step farther. What if God actually, what if someone said to you, God really, really likes you? He actually likes you. Me? What if I told you that he can't get enough of you? Sands on the seashore, says David, that's his thoughts about you. He can't get enough of you. What if, like Maria said, that he would rather die than lose you? What if he fights for you? What if he went through hell for you? What if he would rather be tortured, spit on, humiliated, and shamed than ever shame you by holding even one of your sins against you? Can you imagine it? That he would love me so much that my whole life would be described as nothing short of an absolutely certain victory, where I know that my current reality, not my future, but my current reality is that I am his dearly, absolutely, unashamedly delighted in, held close, lavishly loved, can't get any further into his heart, child. Would then you say, what kind of country could that kind of love come from? In what kind of universe could that be true? And John says, this one. Because that is our God. Twice John says, man, you don't get it. So you notice I underlined, we are. We are children of God. We are. Beloved, we are God's children now. You know why he repeats that? Because you don't believe it. You know it, but you go, huh? Okay? Get it down into the guts. Now he uses this word, behold. Okay? You know what behold is? It's a command. Okay? It means this. See. Okay? When you're like this, he's saying, see. See God's love. Take it in. Let it dazzle you. Maybe do a little dancing, you know? It's like, this is one of the things that drives me nuts, okay? This is important. People say love is a choice, okay? When I was growing up, I heard that for the first time. A youth pastor, it was awesome because it's so true. I'm like, look, I just thought it was something you fall in and out of. Like, no, love is a choice. And it is. Okay? But here's the other side, because I've also seen people who stay married and live on opposite ends of their trailer and never sleep in the same bedroom. They're like, well, we made a choice to love each other. Right? I'm like, that's all right. But it's not like salsa dancing. You try and tell someone who's into salsa dancing that love's a choice, right? It's like, well, salsa dancing's a choice. Like, man, you don't do those kind of moves just by choice, okay? You gotta have passion. You gotta have passion in your heart for the other person. It's what gets your body to move like that, right? So you know you're starting to get it when you're walking along, you see God on the other side of the room, like, dang, right? So let's pull this thing in here, and you start salsa dancing your life away. That's what I'm talking about here. This is lavish love. This is our God. You know that book, Song of Songs? People say it's about God's love for us. Ooh. That's like salsa dancing, okay? Don't read that unless you're over 21, okay? Next thing you know, God's loving you so much, you're kind of embarrassed about the attention. You're saying, gosh, me? God? Right? Ooh. Yeah, you! You! He loves you! And John's saying, you got to learn to take it in, man! Behold! Bask in it. Dwell in it. Do you know what John's favorite theological word is? It's this word, abide. And everyone's like, bah, abide, right? You know what abide means? It means to make your home there. That's what it means. And if you track what Jesus says in John's gospel, he says, abide in my love. It's not a fleeting moment when you're in there. It's like, dang, man, maybe I'll build my starter home there. Seems like a good place to begin, right? And that is where you begin. And then it's like, okay, I'm starting to have a family and stuff like that. It still seems pretty solid. I think I'll stay there a while, right? And God's like, right on, man, that's the place. Abide. And then it's like, you know what? I'm just going to retire there. It's just going to be my forever home. And God says, amen. That is the only place to build your life. I mean, what kind of God makes a command that's this? Listen, if there's one thing you do in your life, this is what it must be. You have to behold my love. That's the best command ever. Like, oh, yes, please. I shall do that one if there's anything I do. So that's just your present. That's the present that you get through knowing and believing in Jesus. That's what you enter into. So what about your future? John says this weird thing. He says that our future has not yet appeared. Right? Who we will be has not yet appeared. And I say, that makes a heck of a lot of sense, John, because as a sci-fi fan, if my future has appeared in my present and they're simultaneously happening, then I would be stuck in a time travel paradox. And if you've watched any movie, that just gets all messy. Okay? So, what you will be has not yet appeared. That makes sense. Okay? But what John means is, listen, we can barely comprehend who we are right now with all of this love. I'm having a hard time dealing with it. I don't know about you. It's hard to believe. But there's still more to come because our destiny, our future, is to be like Jesus. We really believe that here. It's actually on the back of your bulletin. It's one of the purpose statements of Church of Christ, to mature and assist others in maturing toward the image of Christ. We put that right on the bulletin because we thought it was so cool. Okay? Your future is to be completely filled with the character and the life of Jesus Christ. This is the destiny that God has secured for us. Now, because you're not a Gnostic, that means this. It means this guy who just wanted to be an underwear model when he was growing up. Okay? That's all I wanted. I'm like, give me the 8-pack abs and stuff. Because I love my body. Okay? And instead, it's like, this guy's going to be love. I'm going to look just like Jesus. Take that, Gnostics. This body's got a future, and it's going to be glorious. It's better than I imagined. One day, I'm going to be able to tell my wife I love her without any fear it won't be returned. Yeah. There's lots of days where a piece of me feels like love is never going to last. One day, this guy in this body is going to live every single moment knowing that he's loved. Take that, Gnostics. I'll never have to live another moment with that sinking feeling in the pit of my stomach with an ache of loneliness. Now, I got this problem. I don't know, you probably don't, but I've had it where I get these negative voices in my head. Oh, you're not good enough. You didn't do this enough. You're too much this. You're not enough that. And I cannot get them out. I got to text Alan and be like, Alan, tell me you love me, please. Say nice things about me. And he does. And it begins to heal me. But I continue to deal with this. Or a dark cloud of depression. I don't know if any of you ever dealt with depression. It is a terrifying thing. Feels like you got no control. I'll tell you what John says. One day, in this body, you're going to be free of that. That is my certain future, and it's yours too. Because God's not just saving us out of here. He's saving the real us. And all that's made possible, says John, by seeing him. Notice I underline this. Because we shall see him as he is. Remember, we've been going through this book, and we're dealing with these things from Genesis because John keeps bringing it up. And I told you the stuff from Genesis is the big lie that's plagued humanity from the beginning. That crafty, crafty serpent whispered in the ears of Adam and Eve saying that God's not good, that he's withholding something from us, that he's got a hidden agenda and can't be trusted. I told you guys, who has a fruit tree that you don't want people to eat from, right? It's just wrong, isn't it? There's something sketchy going on there. And the devil's whispering that. He's not good. But one day, says John, that lie is going to be fully exposed. Because one day you are going to see God as he is. Notice that? That we shall see him. I would have ended there. We shall see him as he is. Who is he? God is love. One day you're going to see it. Behold God's love. Don't be deceived. One day you will see love face to face. I promise you. It's your greatest need. To see God as he is, and the lie will be proven false. You will see him as he is. You will experience love, and all of our hiding and covering and blaming will be done forever. Man, I can't wait for that day. Just that hope, says John, everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself. What John's saying is, you just believe that and the hope itself will begin to change your life. It'll start washing out impurity because the impurity comes from not knowing you're loved. It just washes over you. I don't know anybody who thinks, man, I feel so incredibly loved. I'm just going to go and throw my life away on random people. You know, my wife loves me so much, I'll just have sex with five other people. People don't do that. You need the love. You got to build your life on it. What John's telling you is, listen, man, your sin has an expiry date. It's the day you see God as he is. You see love face to face. Just the hope changes things. So we know who we are now, children of God. We know what the future is. It's to grow up to look like God. Is that a good future? But what about in the meantime? What about my sin and self right now? Because as Maria said, there's some big buts, right? God loves me, but. God loves me, but. Well, John makes this crazy statement that everybody loves. He says this. Let's see here if I can find it. Okay. To know God means you cannot go on sinning. That's Ryan's tweet version, right? To know God means you cannot go on sinning. Isn't that a great verse? Like, I take that, it's just like, woohoo! That just makes me want to go and, you know, live my life. Feel so free. It's so wonderful, right? This is the three things I think this verse does for us. You tell me if it's true. Number one, when this is what I do. I hear that and I sink down in my seat. And I think, you know what? I knew it. People like me will never make it in life. I'll never be good enough. And all of the conditional love that you've experienced and the fear of losing love will come back to haunt you. And then you'll give up. Heck, maybe you'll even throw out God because he's no different than everyone else who ever left you alone because of the mistakes you made. Like, I knew that's the way the world was. The second thing is this. Some of us are going to grab our Bibles. I've met people like this too. God bless them. And they grab their Bibles and swear to do devotions every single day. And they're going to tithe more. And they're going to stop doing those two sins that really have a hold on them. And by sheer grit and determination, they're going to show God that they love him so much that they're never going to sin again. And you can do it for a while, but you'll wear out and you'll wear down. And you'll be like the older brother in that famous Jesus parable called the prodigal son, who ends up saying to God, I slaved for you every day of my life. You never even threw me a party. Heck, you might even throw God out then, because he's no different than anyone else who ever left you alone because you couldn't earn their love. You think, yeah, that's just the way the world is. Third thing, maybe this is you. Finally, some people are going to sit tall in their chair, content and happy, thinking, yeah, I'm a good person. I haven't gone on sinning. Other people just need to catch up. Heck, you might even look down on others. I know nobody here has ever done that. And from time to time, you might fall into it because for some reason, these other people just can't get their act together. And you know that God is no different than anyone else. He loves good people. Period. Amen. Blessed be he. John's got a fourth option. But folks, let me tell you, there's no way around this verse. Okay? I would have found the way around it if I could have, because I don't like it. There's no way around it. There's no way around this truth. We cannot go on sinning. Do you guys see it there? Verse 9, for God seated by, he cannot keep on sinning. Do you guys see it there? You cannot go on sinning. This is a rock solid reality, church. You cannot go on sinning. The words mean what they say. This is what they say. You cannot go on sinning. This is crushing news, isn't it? You cannot go on sinning. Folks, it's a reality of being a child of God. Don't hide from it. You cannot go on sinning. It means things have to be different. You cannot go on sinning. It's in English grammar, this is what it says. You cannot go on sinning. Okay? You can make it like a conjunction. You can't. You can't. You hear what those words are saying? It's not possible. It's not in your power. Do you know what the Greek word for cannot means? It means this. Can not. Okay? Do you hear it? Do you really hear it? Because if you really hear it, it might be the best news you've heard in a while. You can not go on sinning. You can't do it. This is what you're hearing, okay? Oh God, save us from the lie. You hear this, you must not go on sinning. That's what you hear, okay? John says, you cannot go on sinning. Okay, you hear this, you shouldn't go on sinning. You lazy bum, start trying. John says, you couldn't do it if you wanted to. You think this, I must do. John thinks this, it is done. That's what it says. This is craziness. Twice here, I want you to notice this, twice here. Verse 5, now I'm hitting the wrong buttons. Verse 5, you know that he came to take away sins. What did Jesus do? He came to take away sins. Does that mean he just left them there? Right? If I'm taking this thing away, I say, see you later. Right? And then if it was still there, I'd be saying, well, what the heck did you even take away, man? Right? To take it away means to take it away, doesn't it? Verse 8. Oh, give me a sec here. I got all worked up. The reason why the Son of God came was to destroy the works of the devil. Destruction means it. You blow it up. Right? We're talking atomic bomb blow up. There's nothing left of that thing. He's talking about blowing it up. Guess what, folks? Jesus Christ came to save you from sin. He came so that this body would move different. I would be surprised if it didn't do anything. Okay, to change the shape of your life from turning away from people saying, I unfriend you. I don't need negative people in my life. Right? Oh, you're poison. I don't have any of that in me. Okay? I need to turn away from you. He changes the shape of how you live your life from turning away to turning toward. From abandoning people because there's too much of that going on. From abandoning others to forgiving them. That'll change a family. And I just, for these little kids. From disgracing others when they do wrong to gracing them. From hating others to actually loving them with your heart. Even those who could never deserve it. And the point that John's making is this. When you come to know Jesus, you don't have the power to go back. You can't. His life and his love will wrestle you down and win. Behold, it's a command. Behold God's love. That's the best command ever. His love's won. It's real. Whoo, man. You just try and do that one for a while. Make that your devotions. Listen, folks. The Gnostics continue to say that God cannot affect this body. Nothing's going to change. You got to die. That he doesn't want to rescue me. That he just wants to rescue the real me. Not this body part, but the soul, the real me. They tried to say that everything's about escape and a disembodied spiritual future. But John disagrees, thank God. This body can change. This body will change. This guy's changing. I used to want to be an underwear model, for heaven's sakes. I was hoping you guys would say, oh, you still could. I'm fishing here, okay? This body can change. Why? Because God's life is in us. Where? Does anyone know where that is? You got me. It's somewhere in there, right? Where's the word because? Oh, there it is. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. Notice the for. It's a because statement. And he cannot keep on sinning. Why? Because he has been born of God. Cannot. Everything's changing. The here and now. This guy is not a secret. You don't got to be initiated into the level 52 black belt spiritual person. You just need Jesus. It's the power of God. So what's the sin that we can't keep on doing? Because you're like, whatever, I still do it, okay? John is a Jesus guy, so he thinks the law is this, love God, love neighbor. That's the law. So the sin you can't keep on doing is hate. You can't. You can't. To know Jesus means your life will begin to be transformed. You can't just stay the way you are because God's saving you. Okay? So what this means is you cannot deny people what is theirs by right in Jesus Christ. Let me explain. Forgiveness. We cannot deny people forgiveness. It's theirs by right in Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that's easy. That's why the transformation needs to happen. You know, it's not like tomorrow, boom, you got this thing, but it will. It will, because that's what it means to know Jesus. Grace. If we don't grace people, they will think you have to earn it to overcome. John says this, you have overcome. May our grace reflect that. What about true and real family? That's what we are made into, is true and real family. We're going to get to baptize Carlina here, right? Like, Carlina, real family. I'll prove it to you the rest of your life. That's what we get to do. It's hers by right. Better family than we've ever known. This is who we are for each other. That's what Christ does. He transforms us. You can't keep on hating. It's impossible when we come to know God. And guess what? Do you know Jesus? Then you know God. Through knowing Him, our lives become love. Period. We love from this family outward. This is a family. This is a real family. We love from here outward. So people can behold God's love here. You got to move your body so people can see it. God put His life in us. His seed. You know, okay, I got to say this, folks, because it's something Gnostics would hate. That word means sperma. You know why Gnostics would hate that? Because they hate everything to do with bodies. Now, I don't know what that has to do with bodies. You have to ask your parents. Okay? But what happens then is things begin to grow. God's life is growing. All of your life is becoming love. It is. Here's the truth. We have been forgiven. We have overcome. We are loved. And we will love. That's rock solid reality. What if that's true? We've been forgiven. We've overcome. We are loved. And we will love. Period. Done. It is finished. What other gospel is there? What else is there? Behold! It's a command! It means open your eyes! It's the best command ever! He's like, God says, you gotta do it! You have to! You have to! See it! See God's love! It'll change everything. What would it mean for your life then? What if you just tried believing that? Like, oh, it just sounds too good. I'm not even going to try it. What if you did? What would it mean for your life? What kind of things would you have to give up or do different? Maybe you'd stop beating on yourself. What would it mean for this church if we became love for each other because we're loved? I'll tell you what it might mean. It means I wouldn't be able to walk in here without someone saying hello and telling me three nice things about myself, okay?
You can be an underwear model.
Yeah, exactly. You hear that? Said you could be an underwear model. Like, well, at least I had somebody say it. But that's the kind of stuff it would mean, wouldn't it? Do people walk in your living room? It's just like, eh, whatever. No! This is family. It's love. Everything changes. Do you think it would matter to Grand Prairie if there was this super awesome family rolling around here that's taking people in and loving them? Nah, nobody would want that. That was just made up. My bad. Yes. There's so many people who are lonely. Don't be deceived. That's the second command. Don't be deceived by the Gnostics. This world's meant to change. It will change this actual world. It is changed. We can love each other. We can be a real family. God has given us all the power. It's actually in us. Life, love, victory. Behold, can you see it? Can you see it? The love of God. Don't be deceived. Nothing can ever be the same. Amen. I just want to say a quick prayer. God, I remember that biblical book called Ephesians. And there's this wild man in there who went from place to place in the world making these communities of love. And then he prayed this prayer over them where he said, I want you to know the height and depth and length and width of the love of God that surpasses all knowledge. It surpasses logic. There's no world where it's like that. But it's true. And I want you to know it. And therefore, be filled to the very fullness of God. I don't think we get what those words are saying. God, what that tells me is that if we know your love, we know you, and our lives are filled to the fullness with your presence. God, I pray that everyone here would know that they are not second-class Christians, but they know the real deal God, Jesus Christ, love. Love. God, I just pray that we're going to build our home in it, that every moment will be reflected by it, and that God, that it would change this family and change this world. We're going to have a hard time stopping it. In your name, amen.